last week, great is your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that all time is in your hands. We thank you that your name is faithful and true. We thank you, Lord, that your love endures forever. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. And as we prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude, Lord, I pray that you would come. You know where we are. You know what we've been going through. And Lord, we need you. And so we invite your Spirit here as comforter, as teacher, as the King of glory, everything you are. We just welcome you here, Spirit of God, and ask you to breathe on your word as it's played, as it's read, as it's sung, as it's declared. May we encounter you in Jesus' name. Thank you. pray that you would do what the doctors cannot. Just pray healing, restoration, man, in Jesus' name. Father, we've been praying for Darlene for a long time. And Lord, the doctors had said her chances were very, very slim. And yet, Lord, she's still alive. And Lord, we pray that what you've done for Darlene, you would do for all those that are suffering from COVID. Lord, that they would be whole and healed, that they would live and not die in the name of Jesus Christ, that they would thrive and have abundant life in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for John Burke's brother and his wife, Kingsley and Jill. Father, we pray that strength and healing for them in Jesus' name. We pray for J.T. Ingram. Father, that you would bless him, heal him, and restore him. Father, we thank you for the testimony for Shirley Burmeister, God. And just, it's amazing, Lord, how, and just said this before the service, just like the Energizer Bunny, it's amazing, God, your amazing grace to Don and Shirley. And we just thank you, Jesus, for your healing touch on Shirley. We pray comfort on Don. And Lord, we pray you would bless, just surround them with your comfort and your peace. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Pam Pereira. Lord, I thank you as a shepherd. You have guided her hand. You have shown her what direction she needs to go. And Lord, we ask your healing and your mercy on Pam in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for Bonnie Williams and, Lord, your healing that you've given to Bonnie. And Father, we pray healing on Jerry in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm reminded right now again of Bob Dial and Carolyn. God, I pray just sustaining grace on Carolyn and the toll it takes just day after day after day of being concerned about your loved one. And Lord, I pray the joy of the Lord would be Carolyn's strength. Lord, that you would just buoy her up, that you would breathe on her. And Lord, we just pray refreshing on Carolyn in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Joe Davis. Father, we pray your sustaining grace on Joe, your encouragement on Joe, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the testimony for Janet Burke's brother, Joe. And Lord, even though he has cancer, the docs can't do any really much more about it, Lord, you're sustaining him. And we bless you. We thank you for this upcoming trip to Israel. And God, I pray, we ask healing on him, eradication of cancer, every cancer cell in his body to just go in the name of Jesus. We just bless him and we bless what you're doing in Joe's life. We pray, Father, for Henry Imling. He's going to have surgery on his ears in February. And Lord, we pray, we just thank you for your grace to that baby boy. It's not a baby anymore. Lord, we just thank you. We have a lot of Ebenezers that you've been faithful thus far in Henry's life. And we thank you, Jesus, that that won't change. But we bless. Heal those ears. Drains flow. Fluid go in those ears in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Mary Ann Showalter. We ask your mercy. Pray for Gordy. really praying, Lord, I need you to just, what is it you want me to narrow in on? Just very clearly last night, it's like, April, just take a deep breath. Step back. And you don't have to do the whole thing today. So, I'm not even going to attempt to go through this whole psalm. And this is really good stew weather. How many of you like soup in the winter? Yeah, I love soup. I'm actually going to go home today, and I'm going to make me some cabbage soup. And the prep of making homemade soup, that takes time, you know? Got to cut up all the vegetables. And the prep time of that, it just takes time. And as you put it in the pot and it begins to stew, one of the things, and you all are probably way better cooks than I am. I'm kind of late in learning how to cook. But I've, you know, last probably 20 years, I'm finally starting to get with it. But so you stew makers that have had more experience than I know this well. But one of the things I've realized is soup gets better the longer it sits in the pot. And even you put it in the refrigerator and you eat it the next day, it's better. And so think of today as we're cutting up the vegetables, and next week we're going to get to the good stuff, all right? Going to just let it stew a little bit. One of the things that's hard for me as a preacher, and I love this quote from my preaching professor. He said, good preaching is truth through personality. And so that's why when you hear a sermon, it's different, because all of us are different. All preachers are different. And all preachers, we have different gifts. And the first spiritual gift I ever knew that I had was the gift of encouragement and the gift of exhortation. And if kind of in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, I've met a few people like this, and so have you, but there are cheerleaders in the body of Christ, people that are just like, and they're just kind of, come on, you know, and that's kind of who I am. It's who I am as a person, and it's who God has made me to be. It's just an exhorter and an encourager. And when I preach, I feel like I have failed if I don't, at the very end, exalt Jesus and give you something to praise him for and just lift him up, because all of us, the root of who I am is a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I want to lift him up and I want to worship him. And I want to do that when I preach and just lift him up. And so when I don't do that, I often will leave here and feel sad. And so I'm not going to get to the great stuff today, the stuff that I really want to get to, because I think in order to really grasp Psalm 136, you have to understand kind of the story of the phrases and the story of the words that are used in that psalm. And so many of us, myself included, and I'm trying to catch up through the years, but we're pretty ignorant of the Old Testament and these images and the language that's used, especially in Psalm 136. It's steeped in covenant language. It's steeped in covenantal language and things that happened early in the history of the kingdom of Israel. So I want to review that today. And so next week, we're going to have some really good stew, okay? It's going to be really, really good. But let's look. I'm going to start in Psalm 136, and then we're going to go backwards and kind of give a backstory to the psalm. But first, I want to read it. I gave you kind of a heads up last night on kind of my story with this psalm. And so I want to read it first, and I'm going to start there. Psalm 136, Lord, this is your word. Pray, Holy Spirit, you would come, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would anoint me. And Lord, that I would, you know who I am. Lord, you made me this way. You made me an exhorter. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me this is a groundwork, Jesus. I pray the beauty of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the beauty of your revelation to Moses, Lord, that you would help us to get it. The depth of what's here. Beyond the sacred page, may we encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I went to seminary, I loved the Word of God. That's why I went to seminary. I wanted to learn Greek and Hebrew. It was never on my radar to become a pastor. That was my one thing. And nope, I don't ever want to do that. I wanted to learn Greek and Hebrew. And I went to seminary. And before that, I loved reading the Bible, and I would spend, you know, 2 or 3 hours studying the scriptures every night. You go to seminary, and that changes because you're studying all the time. And so my devotional time changed when I went to seminary. And so what I began to do was take a psalm and read that psalm and meditate on that psalm all week long. And through the years, I would come to Psalm 136, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell you what my problem was after I read it. See if you have the same problem. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to his Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all our flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. I remember it very clearly. I finished, it took me 3.5 years to finish seminary. It's a 3-year program. It took me an extra semester to finish. And that extra semester, I was living in Beverly, Massachusetts. I was working as a ghostwriter, and it was the time to read this psalm. And I had a lot to do, didn't have a whole lot of money coming in, and I'm reading this psalm, and I start getting really annoyed. I'm like, God, your love keeps interrupting me. I literally said it out loud, and I heard myself say it. Your love keeps interrupting the story. Because I would read that, and I wanted to know the rest. I was like, get this stupid refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. story. And when I said, Lord, your love keeps interrupting the story, the Lord just pulled me back. I mean, you guys, I'd done with school. You would think I would know by now. But the Lord was like, April, think about what you just said. His love always interrupts our story. I was like, oh, yeah, I've gone to seminary and I've missed the whole point. His love always interrupts the story. Some of your Bibles, some of our translations in English don't do this justice. And when I first read this, I read it in the NIV. And at that time, I haven't looked in an NIV in a long time. They may have changed it. But they used to, Psalm 136, you would have it. And then they would have, for his steadfast love endures forever, they would have that in italics. And they would have it underneath the rest of it. And when you read that in English, you think, well, maybe, why would they italicize it? Does that mean it's not as important? Like, what? And when I first, when the Lord spoke that to me, I was like, oh. And I started, at that time, I was like, I really want to look at this thing in Hebrew. I really want to translate this thing. Lord, there's more you want to say to me in this. And as I started getting into it and really, really looking at it, for his steadfast love endures forever. The way that's even phrased in Hebrew, that part, for his steadfast love endures forever, that's the action on which everything else flows. And I'm going to talk more about that next week. I'm cutting up the vegetables. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But this whole phrase, for his steadfast love endures forever, that is not the first time that phrase has been in the Bible. And I want to back up, and that little word, I've been talking about it for several weeks, the word that's translated steadfast love is that little Hebrew word hesed. I posted on the church Facebook page this morning, actually, it was about 9 o'clock, I think, and it's a book by Michael Card, and on hesed, on this word. And I took a picture of the cover, and I took a picture of when you open the book. He has all of the different ways that that word can be translated. And it's just, and just again, a little cutting up vegetables in Bible study, just kind of a 101 in this. When you hear a preacher or a Bible teacher say, well, this word means this, it's impossible to take, any of you know other languages, you cannot do a literal translation of words, because words mean more than one thing. And so that is especially true with the little Hebrew word hesed. Hesed is like a crystal or like a diamond, a multifaceted diamond. And you take a precious jewel and you hold it up to the light, what happens? You hold it up to the light and you see all of the, there's so many nuances, and as light hits that thing, it's like, ooh, there's this color and this and this and this. And hesed is like that. It's like a beautiful diamond. It means loyal. It means faithful. It means merciful. It means kind. And I want to go back. Exodus chapter 33. God has called Moses. God has, he has seen miraculous, did I say Exodus 33? Is that what I said? I don't think it is Exodus. I mean, Exodus 33, I think maybe before that. Hold on just a second. No, it is. It's Exodus 33. Moses has seen a Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses says to God, "If your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." He's seen a lot. And he says, "God, I want to show me your glory. I want to know you. Show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then in Exodus 34, "Show me your glory, Lord." And God does it. Verse 6, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression.'" Stop right there. It's the first time we have God revealing himself as Yahweh, the Lord, the one that means he is here. That's his name, Yahweh. It means he's present. He's present. And when he reveals himself to Moses, and Moses says, "God, I want to see your glory," how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself as the one proclaiming his name, steadfast love. And that word there is hesed. And that is how God reveals himself to Moses. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful to gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love.'" That's hesed. Verse 7, "keeping steadfast love for thousands." That's our word. The whole thing with the refrain in Psalm 136, you all, that is who God is. He is hesed. He is the faithful one. He is the one whose love is steadfast. He's the one who is loyal, who it never runs out. He's merciful and he's kind. And in that refrain, and I'm going to go over that more in that psalm next week, because you have the glory of God, his love that's revealed in creation, his love that's revealed in redemption, his love that's revealed in battles, and his love that comes down to us ultimately in Jesus Christ. But it's the essence of who God is. He is love. And so many of us are afraid. So many of us are anxious. And if we could just really grasp this little word that means he's loyal, that we're never going to, some of us think that we're just going to wear God out. God, it's me again. some stupid mistake again. God, it's me again. Got the same old problem, God. And we think that we're just going to wear him out. But it's in his name. And he's so faithful. And instead of thinking, oh, no, God, I'm going to wear you out, think about God as what Chuck read for us in Zephaniah 3. Do you really have that image of God? That God is a mighty warrior? That he is fighting on your behalf? That he rejoices over you with singing? That he loves you that much? And when we think, oh, God, it's me again, God's like, hey, and he's happy to see you, and he rejoices over you. He's loyal. And he's faithful. And that's who he is. A steadfast, loyal love. And that refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. Back in the 80s with the worship wars, I don't know where this church was with the worship wars back in the 80s, but kind of living through that as a teenager and kind of seeing that was crazy time in the church in the United States. People fighting over hymns or choruses. Well, I don't like to sing this chorus because you just repeat the same words over and over and over again. And you know, just crazy. The church, we fight about really stupid things. We really do. Kind of looking back on that, churches would split over choruses or hymns. And just crazy time. Crazy, crazy time. And you read that psalm with that refrain. That was an ancient refrain. It was the earliest chorus that's ever been sung. And when David, he's anointed king, and it takes a long time for Samuel anoints him, and it takes him a long time for him to actually, Saul dies, and he is actually able to be king. But when it does happen in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 Chronicles. So we have God revealing himself as Hesed to Moses. And then in 1 Chronicles, David is king. And they're bringing the ark up. It has not been in Jerusalem. They have a few little problems with that in 1 Chronicles 13. But they bring the ark up, and David is singing a song of thanks. And how does he end his joyful song? As this long-fulfilled promise of him being the king, and it finally happens, and he's praising and thanking God for his faithfulness and what he's done. He ends that in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so David is installed as king. He has wanted to build a house to the Lord, but the Lord said, nope, you're not going to do that, David, but your son Solomon is. And when King David dies, and they built the temple of God according to what's laid out in the book of Exodus, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they're bringing it into the temple, what are they singing? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is such a beautiful image. And I want to read this at length because it fits with what I've been preaching in Revelation 12 and the dragon and overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. All of this is so beautifully tied together. And in 2 Chronicles 5, you have the offering sacrifices, which for us, when we read this, Jesus now is our sacrifice. But I want you to see what happens as they come, as they gather, and they're offering these sacrifices. What happens? going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast, that is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priest brought them up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. Just imagine now. And all of the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. You think that was loud? And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That was their song. Trumpets, singers, and they were repeating it. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And they're singing this song, this Hesed, this God who is a faithful one. He's a loyal one. He's long-suffering. And they're singing about him. He's good, and his love endures forever. As they're singing that with all the glory and all the loudness and all the trumpets blaring, what happens? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could no longer stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then over in chapter 7, verse 3, they offered these sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon prays this beautiful prayer. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." He is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And what I want to lay before you this morning, and one of the prophets says that the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. Have any of you ever seen anything like that in church? You ever seen anything like that? My question is to you, why not? Because Jesus paid the price. He tore the veil. And the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that. And if we're not experiencing it, I want you to ask the Lord why. Why are we not experiencing that? Because Jesus paid to give it are falling on their faces. Lord, you are good. Your steadfast love, your loyal love endures forever. What do they know? What have they experienced that we have not yet seen and experienced? Our God is faithful. He is loyal. He is a lover. And he sent his son to die for us. The glory of the latter house will be greater than that. And when we are hungry, the glory of the Lord will come when his house, when we want him. Do you want him? Do you want to know his love? Do you want to encounter him? Because our church in the United States, God is drawing a line right now. And are we for him or are we against him? And the glory, he's getting ready to release a glory on the earth. That is just the very beginning. And he will come where he's wanted. And he will come where there are hungry ones. Are you hungry? Do you want him? Do you want the glory of the Lord? In John chapter 1, John is writing about Jesus. You know what he says about Jesus? In John chapter 1, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And he's saying, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've loved them even as you have loved me. In John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation.